I've shared in the past couple weeks how, as we've moved into this portion of Paul's letter to the Romans, how we're really moving into what is more of an autobiographical section to this letter. It's more relational. And as such, the material that we're going to be looking at over the weeks ahead, really until we finish the book, are more descriptive in nature rather than prescriptive. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that in looking at the passages in front of us, we're going to be seeing what Paul's life was like. There's a description of what his life was like, description of what his relationships were like, description of the way things were in the church, rather than a prescription. He's not telling us directly what to do or believe, but rather we're observing what he did. And as such, the way that we approach passages like this are a lot like the way we approach the book of Acts, where in looking at these things, you have to carefully extract principles from what we see sort of set forth in descriptive ways and extract those principles in such a way so as to rightly and accurately and appropriately apply them to our lives. And so that's really kind of the nature of the passages that we're going to be looking at for the weeks ahead, and that certainly is the case for us here this morning. And so last week it was a couple weeks ago, we only did one verse. This morning we're going to take a big chunk of verses. We're going to actually get through the end of the chapter. So that will be verses 23 through 33. And so can I ask you again to please give attention to the reading of God's word. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and I pray as we look into these things that are before us that you would speak to us, you would minister to us. You would take what is here and drive it into our hearts in such a way so as to bear fruit in our lives and make us more fruitful in the mold of the Apostle Paul. Pray, Father, that you would please allow each one of us to really find particular application here in this message that would be best suited for them. And I ask that you would please give me grace to deliver this message in a way that rightly represents and honors you. For Lord, we are here because of you. And thus we ask these things in the name of Jesus, who is our King. Amen. If I were to ask you a question, how would you respond to it? The question is, what's next? I don't mean what's next, like right now in this sermon, but what's next in your life? What are you moving towards? Is there something that you are moving towards, or do you find that you're just kind of running in place? You're busy, maybe even frantic, but you don't find yourself going anywhere. A number of years ago, there was a missionary named C.T. Studd. He was an English missionary, came from a wealthy family, and was a world-renowned, really world-class, I should say, cricket player. Well, upon graduating from Cambridge, he and six other friends, who together were known as the Cambridge Seven, joined with Hudson Taylor's China Inland Mission and set sail for China. They served there for 10 years. But eventually, C.T. Studd, he and his wife, who was a missionary girl that he married over there, they returned back to England. But within a few years, they were on the field again, this time going to India, where they preached the gospel and pastored a church there. But eventually, their health started to fail, and they were forced back to England. But once they were there, C.T. had more of a burden placed upon him for Africa. And so he ended up leaving for Africa, for the Sudan, in the year of 1910 as a 49-year-old man. He stayed in the Sudan for a number of years. And then, against all medical advice with his failing health, he decided that he was to press deeper into the jungles of the Belgian Congo. And so there he labored for a number of years, but eventually his wife fell ill, and so they were forced to return to England. But then, as a 55-year-old man, C.T. Studd, again against the advice of all the medical people around him, left for Africa, and this time went even deeper into the Belgian Congo, and that's where he lived and served until he died as a 70-year-old man. What's next? For C.T. Studd, there was always something that was next. And the same thing could be said for the Apostle Paul. By all estimates, at the time of Paul's writing this letter here, this letter to the Romans, he was a 55-year-old man. But that's 55 years old in a time when, by all, at least the best estimates we can gather, the life expectancy of a man living under the Roman Empire was 35 years. Means I would have been dead 8 years ago. But here's Paul, a 55-year-old man with 25 years of hard and arduous missionary service under his belt. 25 years of being chased and pursued and persecuted and beaten and betrayed. Yet not talking about hanging it up. Not talking about where it is that he's going to sort of retire and take life easy in these latter years. But instead talking about what's next in his service for God. And that's something that I think is worth reflecting on for all of us this morning. Because the truth of the matter is, there is something that is next for each of us. The book hasn't been closed on us. We haven't come to the end yet. There is something next. There is something that God has yet ahead for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter who you are. There is something that God has for you. And that's what I want us to explore here this morning in this passage before us. I want us to explore what's next. And so to do this, I'd like for us to take a look at what was next for Paul. And again, in doing so, extract some principles from what we find in his experience that can serve, again, in a descriptive way, to help each of us to move forward. And so what was next for Paul? Well, verse 24 and 25 tell us what was next for him. He says, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints." And so what was next for Paul was, first of all, a trip to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints, the poor in the church who were there. And for Paul, this was a very important mission. He says in verse 27, "Since the Gentiles have received spiritual blessings from the Jews, it's only right that the Jews should reap material blessings from the Gentiles." Moreover, Paul knew the tension, he had lived it and experienced the tension that existed in the churches between the Jews and the Gentiles. And thus, one of his great purposes in his ministry was helping to bring justified saints, Jew and Gentile, into this harmonious sort of relationship in the church that he knew God wanted. And as such, he knew bringing aid to them, helping to meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem was a big step towards helping to bridge the gap that existed between them. So helping the poor in the church in Jerusalem was an important project in Paul's mind. So it is in verse 26, we find that Paul had been making rounds throughout the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. That would have been churches like Philippi and the church in Thessalonica and the church in Corinth. Churches like that in order to get a collection from the saints so that he could then take it to those who were in Jerusalem, those who were in need in the church. And so helping the poor among the saints in Jerusalem was first on Paul's list. That's what was next. But from there, his plan was to head back up to Rome to meet with the brethren there. And as he puts it in verse 24, enjoy one another's company. And then be helped on them as he makes his way into a region where Christ had not yet been named, which we know was his goal from the previous passage. It was to preach where Christ had not yet been named. And that region for Paul was Spain. And so that's what was next for Paul. It was Jerusalem to help the poor saints, Rome to visit the church, and then Spain to evangelize the lost. And that right there, if you just kind of look at, again, what it is that Paul was doing, that right there is instructive to us. Because Paul's mission points us in three basic directions which Scripture always points us in. First of all, it always points us in the direction of helping the poor in our own midst. It always points us in the direction of helping those who don't have financial means within the church. It always does that. I mean, again, you think about when Paul was first commissioned by the church to go out as an apostle to the Gentiles. And you remember what the apostles said to him. They said, just remember this one thing, to help the poor. And Paul said, well, that's the very thing I desire to do. And so by the time we get to the end of Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 2, he then takes that which was spoken to him and places it back upon the church, telling us to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? It's the law of love. And so he's saying, in order to really love one another, you must help one another. You must jump in to help to meet the needs. And that's the first place that Paul's mission points us in. A direction where we're mindful of, always mindful of, the needs of the poor within the church. Whether it's this church or whether it's a church in Sri Lanka or a church in Kenya or a church in Mexico. Doesn't matter. Second of all, this also points us in the direction of encouraging and edifying relationship with one another. This is what Paul was looking for in his anticipated time with the Romans. Verse 24 tells us he was looking for enjoyment and help. Verse 32 then adds refreshment to that list. Paul was pursuing these things. It was part of what was next for him. It was this encouraging, edifying, refreshing, joy-giving fellowship that he knew he would experience through coming together with these other saints. This is why Paul intended to visit them. And again, that's always something worth pursuing for each of us. It's the encouragement and the edification, the refreshment that comes from being together with other believers. And that's the second place Paul's mission points us. And then third of all, it points us in the direction of evangelism. As we know again from last week, Paul's ultimate purpose was to preach where Christ had not yet been named. And again, as we saw last week, that we ourselves, each one of us, anyone who's been reconciled to God, we are ambassadors for him now, as though he were making his appeal through us. And so Evangelism is something that should be a part of whatever is next in each one of our lives. Because it's, again, something that all of us are called to. And so as we pursue what's next, let us consider these basic directions which Scripture is always pointing us in. The direction of helping believers who are poor, seeking fellowship with the brethren, and evangelizing the lost. And again, that's what Paul was doing. That's what was next for him. And yet the point I desire to make here is that in all of this, in all of what was next for Paul, what we see is that he was very intentional in going about it. And that's really the first point that I want to make here, is that in getting to what's next, it takes a plan. It takes some kind of a plan. Getting to what's next demands that we have some kind of direction, intentionality, forethought, a plan. And we see this with Paul. I mean, it took a plan in order for him to help the poor in the church in Jerusalem. He didn't have the means himself. But it took a plan. And it took a 2 to 3 year mission in order to bring that plan into fruition as he circulated throughout those churches in order to take up a collection to bring back to the saints. And it would take a plan for him to get to Spain as well. He needed to be helped on his way there. And that's something that I think all of us can learn from. It's this principle that we find again and again in Scripture, that thoughtful planning is necessary for us in order to be fruitful. You think of a number of the parables, but certainly one that comes to mind is what Jesus talks about in Luke 14, I guess it technically isn't a parable, but nevertheless, he says, which of you, if you're desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Or what king going out to encounter another king at war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? You see, his point is planning accordingly, in counting the cost, something that is wise and applicable in all facets of life. Proverbs 21:1 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty, everyone who just shoots from the hip, doesn't have a plan, comes only to poverty. And so in order to get to what God has next for you, Scripture would say, start planning for it right now. Start making some preparations. Now, you might not know what God has next for you, but nevertheless, there are some things that you can do. Some basic things. First of all, of course, you can pray. This was when Lauren was up here this morning, this is what we were praying for. This was the thing, one of the things she asked for prayer for. But along with that, seek counsel from others. Find out what others have to say. Again, if we look at the book of Proverbs, it says in 2018, plans are established by counsel. That's how we're helped along in discerning what's next. It's sitting down with those who can counsel you, those who know your desires and know your gifts and know your temperament and know your makeup and know your desires and your likes and your strengths and your weaknesses and, of course, know Scripture as well. Sitting with those people, getting counsel from them. Again, as Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail. So pray and get counsel about what it is that might be next for you. And then make the proper preparations. Start forming a plan. I think about the Freebergs, who are in Cambodia. And I remember when they were making all of their preparations to leave, I mean, it wasn't just like, hey, I feel called to Cambodia and let's find a cheap airfare. It was more than a year of preparation with their church providing oversight for them, care for them, and then a very reputable, thorough, well-established mission organization coming along to partner with them. See, there's preparation for what's next. It wasn't just, let's go. And in the long run, it's going to lead to much more stability and much more fruitfulness in their lives. Now, not all of us, of course, are going to be missionaries to a foreign field. But maybe what you, I believe, is next for you is to be a light in perhaps the business world or in your own neighborhood or community or something like that. So if that's the case, ask yourself, what are you doing to bring that to pass? Are you doing anything to advance that, move forward in that at all? Are you praying and studying the scriptures faithfully? Are you seeking to be excellent in your field, whatever that may be? Are you networking and building relationships? Are you diligently pursuing godly character so that you have a blameless reputation amongst those you'll be interacting with? I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. There are things that each one of us can do that will prepare us for what's next. Every one of us. There are things that we can do. It's been said, if you don't have a target, you'll hit it. Meaning you'll hit the non-target. You'll hit nothing. So getting to what's next demands a plan. But along with that, we also see here descriptively in Paul that getting to what's next also demands support. Meaning we're not going to get to what's next by just going at it on our own. And that's just the way God has set it up. I mean, everything that we read about as far as our identity in Scripture is this corporate identity where we are one member among many members within the one body of Christ. And each one of us are joined together with different talents and gifts and abilities. And yet each one of us work together to cause the other part of the body to thrive and flourish in a greater way. That's just the way that God has designed things. We are His building. Each one of us like interlocking stones in a temple. That's the picture that's given to us. It's a corporate identity. One in which we all support one another. And we see that even with the great Apostle Paul. I mean, for as great as he was, he wasn't going at it on his own. He needed help, the help of the churches, in order to get to Jerusalem and get them the financial aid that he was so burdened to get to them. He didn't have the resources to do it on his own. He didn't have the resources to provide for them on his own. Likewise, he needed the help of the church in Rome to get to Spain. In verse 24, he says to them, I hope to see you in passing as you go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. I mean, the word here that's used, propempo, means to assist someone in making a journey. And specifically, it's helping them with the logistical things like food, clothing, money, travel companions, or lodging. I'm needing your help in order to get there. I'm depending upon your physical material support in order for me to get to what's next and make my way to Spain. And yet, as we see here, it wasn't just the physical help that Paul needed. But we also see he needed prayer help. He needed prayer support. And thus, beginning in verse 30, he beseeches them, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Literally, I beg you, I plead with you to agonize is what the word in Greek literally says, to agonize together with me. So that all of this, this offering I'm taking to Jerusalem will be acceptable to them. So that I won't find myself in a bunch of hot water with the Jews there in Judea. And so that I can make my way back to you and I can eventually get to Spain. Agonize with me in those prayers. I beg you. I beg you. I find it interesting when you look at this prayer to see those things in particular that he is asking for prayer for. You know, so often I think that for us, we kind of say, oh, you know, what's appropriate to pray for? Well, only pray those spiritual things that we know are according to God's will based in Scripture. Well, of course, we always pray those things. But what else is Paul's praying for? Protection. He's praying for fruitfulness. He's praying for joy. He's praying for refreshment. He's praying for things that, you know, our kids pray for. God, please protect us and keep us safe. I pray we'd have a good day and we'd be happy tomorrow. I pray. He's praying basic, simple things like that. And yet he's not only praying them, but he's asking the others to agonize in prayer with him over these things also. Pleading with him, Lord, refresh Paul. Fill him with joy. Protect Paul. Again, it's instructive to say the least. And so Paul was saying in a myriad of ways, I need your help to get to what is next. I need your support. And again, that's the way it is for all of us. You know, some way, somehow, somewhere, every single one of us will need someone to help us. We'll need someone to believe in us. We'll need someone to pray for us. Every single one of us. And that's just the way it is. And everything we do, it's a team effort. And that means you're going to need to depend on others. But it also means that others are going to need to depend on you. So it's also about being that dependable person. Being that person who is a good support for others in whatever they're doing. And whatever's next for them. Somebody going to seminary to study for pastoral ministry. Somebody aligning themselves with a mission organization to go overseas. Somebody working in whatever other field it might be. Secular or, I don't want to call it spiritual. I guess what you'd say cultic, which is the spiritual realm. Doesn't matter. You help them to get to what's next. You know, I think of every missionary biography I've ever read. I mean, it just doesn't matter. Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, William Carey, Amy Carmichael, Journals of Jim Elliot. It just doesn't matter. I mean, you could just go on and on and on with them. Every single one of them, at some point, in some way, was depending upon the support of others. Even the most independent sort of, you know, Amy Carmichael type. At some point, you depend upon others for the support that they need. I remember talking with Richard Wurmbrand and him talking about when he was in prison, and together with others who were in prison for their faith in communist Romania, how he talked about how important it was the support that they got for one another, from one another. And even times when someone's peeled off and put into solitary confinement, which he was for 3 years, so much of what keeps you going is knowing that others are supporting you. Others know about you. They're remembering you. And they are supporting you by praying for you. He shared how when he found out that the rest of the, you know, Western Europe had heard about his plight, and knowing the amount of support that was coming from that, how that alone, just knowing that, how that just buoyed him up and lifted him up. And that's just the way it is. We all need the support of one another in order to get to what's next. So getting to what's next demands a plan and it demands support. And then along with that, I'd say it also demands perseverance. Demands overcoming obstacles. And that's something that just we find all over Paul. I mean, nothing came easy for Paul. It was one obstacle after another throughout every one of his missionary journeys. And this missionary journey, his third missionary journey, was certainly no different. I mean, by most estimates, it's pretty much authenticated that Paul wrote this letter from Corinth. So by the time he's writing this letter, I mean, he had already just faced so much hardship, just even on this particular trip, this third missionary journey alone, causing a riot, among other things, in Ephesus. Then discovering a plot by the Jews to kill him in Greece. Then finally, you know, Paul makes it down to Jerusalem. And what's awaiting him there in Jerusalem? Another riot. He shows up in the temple and everybody goes nuts. They grab him and they start beating him. The authorities come to his rescue and end up imprisoning him. It was obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. And yet getting to what was next meant overcoming obstacles. And that's always the way it is. We'll never get to what's next if we give up easily. We just won't. Think of the parable that Jesus tells of the widow who goes to the unjust judge who doesn't fear God or regard man. God just could care less. But this widow was so persistent that she just kept going and bugging and pressing on and enduring and persevering and just kept, wouldn't take no for an answer. Kids, don't learn anything from that. That eventually the judge gave in. And it was simply because she wouldn't quit. And we're told at the front end that Jesus told this parable to teach us to pray and never give up. And that same principle applies in so many different arenas in life. The fact we just don't quit. We just don't give up. The writer to the Hebrews put it this way. He says, you have need of perseverance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have need of perseverance in whatever it is. And to get to what's next, you're going to face obstacles and you're going to need to press through them. You're just going to. So getting to what's next demands perseverance. And then finally, I would say, in light of Paul's experience, that getting to what's next also demands flexibility. Flexibility. It takes a plan, support, perseverance, and flexibility. And I say that because what's next in our minds might not be what's next in God's plan. Anybody know that to be true? You make a plan, that plan doesn't happen. Scripture makes this very clear. It's one of the reasons I wanted to read those 9 verses in Proverbs 16, 3 different times in 3 different, at least connected ways. It makes that same point to us. Man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Meaning the Lord is the one who determines what comes about in our lives. And so even though Proverbs, on the one hand, strongly commends planning, it also cautions us against thinking that we have the final say in what happens. See, it holds those things in tension. Make a plan, make your plan, but don't think that you can make things happen on your own. Don't think that you're the one who's in control ultimately of what happens and you're master of your own destiny. That if you plan it, then well enough, then it will happen. Because ultimately, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And Paul knew this. He knew God's plan might be different from his own plan. Which is why when he's asking for prayer, he concludes it by saying, so that by God's will, I may come to you. The New Jerusalem Bible, which is always a nice translation to sort of run as a parallel, it's based on, you know, a few different manuscripts here and there, says, if by God's will, if by God's will, I may come to you. Meaning, there's a possibility that things might not go according to my plan. There is that possibility. So pray that this would happen in accordance with God's will. So in the end, it's up to him. And thus I plan my way, but the Lord directs my steps. And as we know, or maybe you don't know, the way the Lord directed Paul's steps was very different from the way he planned things. If you don't know, when Paul did get to Jerusalem, I just referred to the fact that he was assaulted in the temple, beaten, and then imprisoned. But in his trial, Paul, being a Roman citizen, had the right to appeal to Caesar in Rome. And that's what Paul did. And so Paul, rather than going freely to Rome, was taken in chains to Rome. And Paul spent his time in Rome in prison. So Paul didn't get to Rome the way that he wanted to get to Rome. Now, we know that he was eventually released from this Roman imprisonment, but whether or not he ever made it to Spain is something that is, it's open to debate. There is one manuscript by Clement of Rome, who was secretary of the church in Rome in AD 93, wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, which implies that Paul did make it to Spain. Likewise, the apocryphal book, the Acts of Peter, also states very specifically and clear that Paul did make it to Spain, but that's an apocryphal book, and we just don't know. There's nothing that conclusively says, yes, Paul made it to Spain or he didn't make it to Spain, but what we do know is that Paul did re-enter Rome. I happen to believe it is on his way back from Spain, and there he was imprisoned again and beheaded by the Emperor Nero. So Paul's plans, they didn't work out exactly like he thought. They didn't work out just the way he wanted to. Now that's hard for a control freak to accept. Any control freaks in here? That can be very hard to accept, to think, I can make it happen, and it's not happening the way you want, so I just need to pull in the reins harder, gain more control, pull it in tighter, and then I can make it happen, instead of realizing that's not the way it works. It's just not the way it works. You make your plans, but the Lord directs your steps. And so it's not about having to control every single thing, have every single thing so meticulously planned out that you just sort of short circuit when something changes. I think of what David Livingstone said when David Livingstone was a Scottish missionary to Africa in the 19th century. And when he was asked by the London Missionary Society where he wanted to go, his response was, anywhere, so long as it's forward. Anywhere, so long as it's forward. And that's the idea here. It's not having to control everything, not having to have every single plan put perfectly meticulously in place, but it's saying, I'm going to go forward. In order to get forward, I am going to make a plan. I am going to solicit support from others. I am going to persevere. But I'm also going to be flexible. I'm going to allow for the reality that things might change. And I'm not going to so lock myself into this that if it changes, I just fall apart. And so in light of all of that, my question to you is, what's next for you? What's next for you in your service for God?
What is it?
Because again, there is something for you. There are no dead limbs, dead weight in the body of Christ. There aren't any. But there is something for each and every one of you. And so, what is it? What is it? There is something. God has something for you. Might not be your name in lights. Hopefully none of you want that. But he has something. Someone you can minister to. Someone you can help. Someone you can care for. Someone you can reach out to. And that's something that I think we can take from this sort of snapshot of Paul's life here at this point in Romans. There was a lot that was next for him, even as a 55-year-old man, 20 years the other side of the life expectancy in Rome. And there was still a lot that was next for him. So what's next for you? May God give us all grace to find that and to serve him eagerly in that. Because again, we are his. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your fatherly hand upon us. We thank you for the plans that you do have for us as your people. Father, I do pray that you would help each one of us to understand some of what you have for us. And that we would, even now, even if we're not so sure of the specifics, we would in a broader, general way continue to prepare ourselves for whatever it might be, becoming more familiar with the scriptures, becoming more prayerful, becoming more intentional as far as the development of our own character, whatever it would be. Lord, I pray that you would use each and every one of us in ways that would truly delight you and glorify you. Please do this. And I thank you, Father, for the ways in which you are using each one of us even now. I'm sure there are many here who kind of scratch their head and don't know how you're using them, and yet encourage them in the way that they are being used now. And yet help them to continue to look ahead, just as Paul did. Lord, we pray that you would do this for us. We are so thankful that we belong to you, our loving Father. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.